We started in chapter 2 last week, and I'll just refresh your memory here about some of the things that we covered. And basically, I let you know or told you that this whole chapter is basically one message here, but it's going to be broken up into several different parts. And so today, this week, is part 2, continuation of last week's message. And chapter 2 is a tie-over from the ending thoughts of chapter 1. And how in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he talks about and says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so he's talking about the opportunity as a child of God, you can live in a condition of unconfessed sin before the Lord, and your relationship with the Lord is going to suffer. Or you can confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, and that relationship is restored, the relationship is made whole. And he's not talking about confession of sin for salvation here. He's talking to believers, and he's talking about how sin in the life disrupts the sweet fellowship and relationship that we can have with the Lord. We use a similar illustration in a husband and a wife relationship. When you say, I do, those words are final. They're positional. You're a married couple, never to be broken, but there's still going to be offenses in your marriage. And just because there's an offense doesn't mean that the relationship is broken, but there needs to be confession. There needs to be restoration in between a husband and a wife in order for that relationship to be sweet. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Positionally, we're secure in Christ. The moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are placed into God's family, never to be removed or separated from the love of God. Positionally, we're secure. But sin still does bring offense, or it brings a barrier in the relationship, and it needs to be confessed in order for that relationship to flourish and be sweet. And that's what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, the word of God is given, the things I'm writing to you, so that you can have strength to not sin. But if you do, and when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ. And positionally, we're secure in Christ. And so we talked about the guarantee of salvation last time. And we saw in verse 1 that man's position was secure. And we saw also that we have an advocate. That word advocate means one who is called alongside. And the idea behind it is a defense attorney. When the accuser of the brethren, Satan, comes before God and accuses us, see that failure there? You see how much how worthless they are, how many times they fail you? See, they're not any good to you. We have a defense attorney in Jesus Christ who says, wait a second, he's clothed with my righteousness. He's a born-again believer. He's your child and through faith in Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our offense, our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And we also looked at the propitiation in verse 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. That word, a propitiation, means an appeasement. It means to satisfy. In other words, not only is Jesus Christ our defense attorney, one who is called alongside, but he's also the appeasement to God for the offense of our sin. It's never to be remembered against us again. It's satisfied in Jesus Christ. He is the satisfactory offering that deals with the offense of our sin for all mankind. And so positionally, we're secure. Just because we sin after salvation in no way endangers us of losing our position in Christ, but it does affect the relationship. And it needs to be confessed. It needs to be dealt with so that relationship can be what God wants it to be. And so that's the things that we looked at last week. And today we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. We probably won't get through all of these verses, but in verses 3 through 11, we're going to see the proofs of salvation. We saw the benefits and the blessings of salvation and the security in Christ last time, and this time we're going to look at the proofs of salvation. In verse 3 through 11, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." In these verses, we see two things that become proofs of salvation, evidence of real life in Jesus Christ. The first one is that we keep his commandments, and the second one is that we love the brethren. We'll probably only get through verse 6 here today for the sake of time. And so we'll just consider this first principle. What is the proof of salvation? And that is that we keep his commandments. And we'll look a little more deeply into these verses here in just a minute. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the teaching here and the preaching time. And Father, that you convey this thought and these truths to our hearts. And Father, help us to be appreciative of the Word of God and the work of God in our heart that draws us closer to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be responsive to the truth even today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we know that we have come to know Him? Is there proof? Is there evidence of real, genuine salvation? Is it in the words that we say? Lots of people say, "I know him." Lots of people say, "I'm a Christian." Is that the verification and the proof of one's salvation? Is it the works that we do? You know, I sing in the choir. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm an usher. I do this. I do that. Are these things the proofs of salvation? Well, according to the Word of God, we can know for sure that we are saved. But how can we know? The fact is that we can know. But how can we know? How can we know that we have come to know Jesus Christ? Well, verse 3 here says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." It's very clear and very plain what becomes an evidence or a proof of salvation. We keep his commandments. And this is one of the very best ways that I can know that I've come to know Jesus Christ, is by what is produced in my life. And not necessarily the works that I produce, but my obedience to the will of God and to the Word of God. It becomes a genuine evidence and a genuine proof that I've experienced genuine salvation in my life by the fact that I am willing to obey the command of God. And not just willing to obey, but that there is something inside of me that compels me to obey the Word of God and the Lord and the commands of God. We, as children of God, will feel and sense a responsibility in the heart of obedience towards the Lord. As a true child of God, we cannot get away from the compulsion. We cannot get away from the sense of responsibility to be obedient to God. The world and the lost world has no time for God. They have no compulsion inside to want to be obedient to the commands of God. They live life according to the flesh. We read about it this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. what we once were. We lived according to the lust of our flesh, and we lived according to the prince of the power of the air. We thought we were controlling our own lives, but we were doing the will of Satan. But as a child of God, everything becomes new, and there's something inside that compels us now to be obedient to the truth of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar verse. But it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old life is passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have a brand new heart. We're made a new creature. There's something different about us. God's Spirit now lives within us. And that Spirit, God's Spirit, motivates us to do the will of God, to be obedient to the Word of God. We become different. We're changed because of real salvation. And so, we're going to dig into this just a little bit deeper here, but we're just kind of giving the overall picture here. One of the ways that you know that you're a believer is by the fact that not only do you obey God's Word, but you have something inside of you that compels you to obey. And it's the Spirit of God inside of you in that brand new heart that compels us to obey. So, look at verse 3. We'll look at this just a little bit deeper so we can understand this truth that he's trying to share with us here. In verse 3, he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That first phrase, and hereby we do know, or by this we know, by what do we know, if we keep his commandments. He says, and by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That first verb is in the present tense. So what he's saying is, by this we can know, and always know, and constantly know, and never doubt that we know him. You understand what I'm saying here? It's in the present tense. By this we know. By this we have confidence. By this we understand. By this we perceive. It's so he's saying it's something you can constantly know. It's something that you can never doubt. It's something that you can always know. The second phrase, hereby we do know that we know him, that is in the perfect tense. And that means that there has been a time back in my life somewhere that I've experienced that personal relationship with the Lord. You understand this? All right? So hereby, or by this, we know, we can constantly know, we can always know, we can be assured of that I know him, that at some point back in my life, I entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ. The word know here is really an interesting word. And I started studying this out and looking this up, and it really drew my attention because he uses it twice. By this we know that we know him. The word know here is the Greek word gnosko, and it means to perceive, it means to discern, and it means to understand. But it's a broad word that's used in many, many different applications, all right? And so we can look at it as this in verse 3. Hereby we do perceive. Hereby we understand. Hereby we discern that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, what he's saying is it's a knowledge that we can have, but there is something else that needs to be present. Okay? Following me? Hereby we know that we know him if... if, what's the if? We keep his commandments. It's a knowledge that we can have, a discernment we can have, an understanding that we can have, a perception that we can have constantly if there's something else that's present. It's conditional. That's how the word is used. The second time he uses the word here in this verse, hereby we know that we know him, it's the same exact Greek word, gnosko, but it's used in a different application. This word can be used in many different applications. And in this sense, It means full assurance. It means confidence. It means to be resolved. So follow this. Hereby, we understand, we perceive, we discern that we know Him. Hereby, we know Him, or we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He says we can have this knowledge constantly, something that we can have all of the time, something that we can be resolved in if we keep His commandments. That's what he's saying. And it's really powerful, actually, when you think about it, because it's something that this confidence is there for us, but it's not a given. There's something else that it's conditional in its usage. Does that mean that, what am I saying? Does it mean we can lose our salvation? No, absolutely not. But the peace and the confidence and the assurance that we are the child of God isn't just automatic whenever, you know, there is sin that is present in the life. This is related to what we talked about last week, how that confession of sin, it's not a positional thing, it's a relational thing. And so is the assurance of salvation. Listen, people doubt their salvation all the time, right? Not that they should, but people do. And if people doubt their salvation, I can say without hesitation that there is something in that person's life that they are not being obedient to the will of God and the Spirit of God in. Because when we are walking in truth and we're keeping His commandments and being obedient to the Lord and to the Word of God and to the will of God, we have this promise. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It's something we can know all the time if we keep His commandments. But the opposite then is true. If we are not walking in truth and we're not being obedient to the Lord, and there's some area of life that we are harboring sin in, or something that we are not giving to the Lord, one of the things that is susceptible to departing is that confidence of being a child of God. The Spirit of God, one of his jobs is to give assurance of salvation. But when we grieve the Spirit of God because of sin in our life, He cannot do all of the things that He intends to do because that relationship is now grieved. Makes sense? It understands, right? But if we're walking in truth and we're obedient to the commands of God and we keep His commandments, we have this promise that we know. I'm constantly knowing that I know Him. This is powerful in the life of a child of God. There's no reason to doubt our salvation, ever, as long as we are being obedient to the will of God and to the Word of God. And the reason that people do doubt or begin to have these feelings of uncertainty is because there is some area of their life that they are not yielding to God and not being obedient to the will of God in. Because it must be that way, because we have this promise from God Himself that if we're walking in truth, obedient to the will and Word of God, we have this confidence. We know that we know Him, resolved. And so, if we're living in obedience to the will of God, keeping His commandments, we're not going to have any doubt. We are knowing, we are discerning, we are perceiving. It's a day-by-day experience. But the moment that I choose to walk away, and the moment that I choose to let sin stay in my life, I open myself up to and for doubts to begin to come in my life. Now, he also says here, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. This, if we keep His commandments, is in the present subjunctive. The subjunctive means that it's conditional. That's what it actually means. And that word if is an important word. That confidence is there if we are keeping His commandments. Now, are we going to be able to keep God's commandments perfectly all of the time? No, because we have a sinful flesh. And so we're not going to keep His commandments all of the time. And when we don't, that opens up the window or opens up the door of doubt into the life. But we don't have to live that way. If we are true believers in Christ, then we are going to be people who are willing and wanting to obey Christ in every area of life. And so we have this truth. If we're true believers, not only are we going to obey or want to obey the will of God, but there's going to be something inside of us that compels us to obey. And so therefore, when we get out of line or get off track and there's sin in our life, we can't just skate along in peace living that way. God has built safeguards into our life to help us get back on the right track. And so that conviction from the Holy Spirit of God comes in order to draw us back into the right way. So what do we have here? Verse 3 says, we know that we know. We can have confidence that we know Him all of the time if we keep His commandments. The word know means to perceive. It also means to be resolved. The word keep here, if we keep His commandments, let's dig into this a little bit too. This word means to guard. It means to keep an eye on. It means to hold fast. Okay? So what are we talking about? Confidence, knowing the Lord, proof of salvation. Keeping God's commandments brings a confidence that we are the child of God. The word keep means to hold fast. It means to guard. It means to keep an eye on. To guard what? To hold fast to what? To keep an eye on what? God's commandments, right? So, the word keep here is the Greek word tereo, and it comes, here's the interesting part of it, it comes from the word that means a warden, like a prison warden, and a one who guards, one who keeps an eye on. Now, a prison warden, you know, has a responsibility, doesn't he? He has a responsibility to guard those prisoners. And his job and his responsibility is very serious, correct? This is the kind of word that he's using when it comes to God's commandments. He says it's like a prison warden who's guarding, who's watching over, and his job is full of responsibility, and it's very important that we watch and keep God's commandments. So it's not just when he's talking about keeping God's commands, being obedient to the commands of God, he's not talking about just some mechanical obedience here. The Pharisees were the ones who did that. The Pharisees were the ones who, you know, who just mechanically, ritualistically obeyed as if or kept the law in order to maintain or try to keep some goodness about them. That's not what he's talking about, a mechanical obedience. There is, in the child of God, a compulsion inside, a responsibility within to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are doing that, then we can understand, or if we're not doing that, rather, if we're not compelled to obey, if we're not living in obedience, then we understand that something is wrong, something is amiss in our life. Because the moment that you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in. And when the Spirit of God comes in, He confirms with our spirit that we are the children of God. This new man, this new creature in Christ Jesus, always is in agreement with God and the Spirit of God. The old man, the flesh, the old nature, never is in agreement with the Spirit of God and the will of God. And so there's that constant battle, that constant fight between the flesh and the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit of God, what I'm saying is we can't just float on through life living in disobedience to the Lord. There's something inside that compels us to be obedient. And it's a proof and it's a mark of genuine salvation. Something is wrong in the life, and we understand something is wrong. If we're truly children of God and we're living in sin, basically we obey Christ with a sense of, yes, responsibility, but it goes far beyond that. We obey Christ with a sense of awe and respect and love. And that's an identifying mark of one who is a true believer. What I'm saying is there is something inside that says, I need to obey God. Are you with me? Do you have that inside of you? Do you have that compulsion inside of you that says, I have to, I need to, I cannot live unless I obey the Lord? Am I perfect at it? No. But when I don't, I'm not comfortable. I know something's wrong. I've got to get it settled. I've got to get it right. I have to obey. If you don't really understand that or sense that in your spirit, you better check up if you're really a child of God. Because this is a mark, a proof of genuine salvation, to need to obey the Lord. But there's a double truth here. He says there, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's a double truth here. Unguarding and keeping and looking after the commandments of God. Those of us who know the Lord and love Him and who are walking in obedience to Him, not only do we know Him in experience, we've entered into that relationship with Him, but we're also learning about Him day by day. This is part of knowing Him. This is part of keeping His commandments. We learn about Him day by day. We learn of Him more and more, deeper and deeper than ever before. And there's something inside of the true child of God that longs to know and to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in fact, turn over there. I want you to read this here with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now he says here, I want to be found in Christ that I may know him. It's the same word. Same Greek word that means to perceive. It means to be resolved. Now wait a second. If he's already saved, how is it that he says, I want to be found in Christ that I may know him? You understand what I mean? If he's already saved, why is he saying that I want to know him? If he's the one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of the earth, why is he saying that I want to know him? What he's saying is, I want to understand him more fully. I want to have this closer, deeper, fuller discernment and understanding of who he is. There's something inside of me that wants to know him more intimately than I do today. And so here becomes the double truth. I know that I know him if I keep his commandments, but when I keep his commandments, listen, I draw closer to him and understand him more fully as the days go by, and my relationship gets sweeter and sweeter and more full every day. Wow! That's a mark of somebody who's truly saved, who longs to know and be close to Jesus Christ. Not only to do right, but to know him more. Paul said here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know him on a fuller level, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He's talking about further obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, further surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the power of His resurrection and being made conformable unto His death. My obedience to the Lord knows no bounds. Full and complete and utter surrender and obedience to Christ. You see, what I'm saying is that there is more and more and more to experience about Jesus Christ the longer that we are in this relationship with Him. To know Him fuller and deeper and grow in our love for the Lord. And listen, this love for the Lord and this growth is always, always, always to the degree and to the measure that we are willing to obey Him. Are you with me? We cease to obey Him, or we've reached our limit in obedience to Christ, there's no further that we can go in that relationship with Him. You with me? Oh, I love you, Lord, and I'll obey you, Lord, but I won't do that. You know that song? I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. I interject some worldliness into our mix today. Once we've said, that's it, Lord, you know, I'm willing to obey you this much, but I'm not willing to do that, we can go no further in our understanding and our relationship to Him. Is that what His will is, though? Is that what He wants for His people, His children? No. He wants us to have that further, deeper relationship with Him, but it's always to the degree and to the measure that we're willing to obey Him. Consistent obedience is the mark of those who know Him and who are knowing Him daily through that obedience. Let me ask you this question here. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you really know if you're a Christian or somebody else is? Look at your life. Do you ever feel like you need to obey God inside, something compelling you? Or do you feel like God is God with a big hammer over your head, just waiting for you to not obey so He can clobber you? There's a big difference between having this compulsion inside, need to obey Him. Why do I need to obey Him? Because I owe Him. Because I love Him. Because He deserves it. Versus a set of rules that we follow, and if we mess up, God's going to clobber us. We're indebted to Him. And that becomes the motivation for our obedience to Him. Because I love Him, and I want to please Him. I have a sense of awe as to who He is, and there's something inside of me that pulls me and compels me to want to obey what His Word says. I want to pattern my life after what His Word says. That's the mark of a true child of God. And if that is inside of you, listen, you didn't put that there. You didn't create that yourself. God put that there when He made you a new person. It's the mark of salvation, proof of salvation. Now let's look at verses 4 through 6. Back to 1 John there. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 2. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So verses 4 through 6 here shows us that it's our walk that determines our life, not our words. He says there, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, that's a harsh statement. You know, John says, if you say that you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you don't obey, the truth is not in you. You're a liar. Wow. Pretty harsh statement. You know what that word not means there? It means not in any way, shape, or form. That's what the word means. And so what he's saying is, if you say you know him, but you don't obey him, you are not his child. If your life does not bear it out, you're not his child. The truth is not in you in any way, shape, or form. In other words, our walk, our lifestyle determines our life, not our words. There's a lot of people say a lot of things. And you know what? It's not about how loud you shout or how high you jump. It's about how straight you walk. That's what it's about. Verse 4, he says, the one who says, I've come to know him, who claims Christ, I'm saved. I've come to experience Jesus Christ. The one who says that, no matter whether they say it with all devotion and with all sincerity and even moved to tears, oh, I know Jesus Christ. You can say it all you want. But if the life doesn't prove that you obey his commandments, the truth is not in you. Listen, we're talking about keeping his commandments. What's the word keep mean? It means to guard. It means to watch, to keep an eye on, right? And he's talking about guarding. He's talking about keeping an eye on the truth of God's word. So what does that mean? How does that apply, actually? Well, it can apply in several different ways, but the main application is this. Look, I'm keeping an eye on the commands of God. Do I know all the commands of God? No, I don't necessarily know all the commands of God. So I'm searching for them. I'm keeping an eye on them. I'm looking out for them in my life. And when I see it, I'm going to obey it. Are you with me here? This is keeping his commandments. It's not talking about necessarily keeping everything perfectly, but it's keeping a watchful eye. Here's how I'm living my life. And when truth is exposed to me, and when I see a command of God that maybe I didn't understand or didn't know before, now I want to obey that because it's a command of God. You with me? We don't know everything there is to know. We grow in the Christian life, just like a baby doesn't know everything when the baby's born. It needs to grow. It needs to learn. It needs to be taught. And as we are learning, and as we are taught, and as we are growing up in Christ, we learn new things. But when we learn them, there's something inside that says, I want to obey it. So, we can have particular activities in our life. We can have particular habits. We can have a way of thinking or a way of talking or whatever that is a normal part of our life, but maybe it's contrary to keeping God's commandments and we're not aware of it. But then as the truth is made aware to us that, hey, you know what? This particular activity, probably not so good. And here's why. It's contrary to the word of God. Or it could be this, a stumbling block to the brethren. It could be this. It could be something that is detrimental, you know, to the unity of the body and so on. And as we come to a fuller understanding of that command and that truth, there's something inside that says, I want to obey. You understand what I mean? That's keeping, guarding the commandments of God. And it doesn't really matter what we say. It's what we do that proves who we really are. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. There's a lot of people who just go around and they say, oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And if you ask him the question, well, when did you get saved? Well, I got saved about 30 years ago. Well, what is the Lord doing in your life now? Well, I got saved about 30 years ago. Okay, that's great, but what is the Lord doing in your life now? Well, I got saved about 30 years ago. You might say, really? How am I supposed to know that? How does anybody know? How do you really know that? And they might say, well, don't you know that I'm saved? Well, not really, just by your words. Let me go home with you and see how you live your life, and then I'll know. That's what he's saying here. It's not the words that we say, it's how we live that proves really what we are. And that's exactly what John is getting at. And we have to understand and remember what John is doing here. What was one of the things that we talked about in the very beginning that John was warning against? Gnosticism. Wake up, wake up. We're almost here. We're almost done. Okay? The end is in sight, I promise you. Gnosticism was one of the things that John was warning against. And what was the key element in Gnosticism? Oh, nothing is knowable, right? And here he's saying, no, you can know that you're saved. And here's how you know. This nothing is knowable attitude led to no responsibility for how I live my life. You know, I don't have to reap the consequences. There's no responsibility for how I live my life. He says, yes, there is. You can know that you're saved, and the way that you know is how you live if you keep his commandments. In other words, watch how a person walks. Don't listen to what they say. Watch how they live. And that's going to tell you whether or not that person is a true believer in Christ. That will tell us whether or not we are true believers in Christ. Are you with me? Our walk speaks a whole lot louder than our talk. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, there's that word keep again, means to guard like a warden, in him verily, truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He's saying now, and it's not your words, it's how you live. But if and when you do, those who do keep God's commands, in him, verily or truly, is the love of God perfected. And this is how we know that we are in him. What does it mean for the love of God to be perfected? Well, the word perfected here in the Greek has the idea of being fulfilled or completed. So what is he saying? We keep his commandments and the love of God is completed or fulfilled in our life. God accomplishing what he wants to do with his love. What does God want to do with his love? What was the purpose of sending his son, Jesus Christ? He sent his son because he loves us, right? John 3:16. What was the purpose? To save men from their sins. But then beyond that, because of the love of God, God wants to draw us into a fuller, deeper relationship with himself. How does he do that? That's a demonstration of his love. He gives us his commands. If we keep his commands in obedience to Christ, it molds us and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we see that molding and that shaping occurring in the life. And God's love is being perfected and completed in the life of a child of God. So God's purpose in his love is not only to save our soul, but also to transform us into the image of his son. And so living a life that is centered on God's word and obedience fulfills God's love and God's purpose in making us like Christ. Verse 6 says, and I'll be done with this, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. He that saith he abideth in him, if you say that you abide in Christ, you ought to walk then as Jesus Christ walked. That's what he's saying here. If you say it, then there should be proof of it. Now, we're not talking about a system of religion. where, you know, you pump yourself up in your own self-determination to do something. I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We're talking about a total change of heart, a new birth, where the Holy Spirit of God has given you that brand new heart. And now that He lives in you, there's a will then to work, a will then to walk according to His will. And He says, if you claim it, then there ought to be some proof. You ought to walk as Jesus walked. That's a powerful phrase, to walk as Jesus walked. There are two different words for walked here. Now, notice this in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. There's two different words that are used in this phrase here. The first word for walk is the word parapateo, and it means to walk about. It means wherever you go, whatever you do. Okay? So read it again with that understanding. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk. You say that you abide in Christ, then you ought to, wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you are, you ought to be walking in what way? The second word is a different word. It's a word that means to walk according to a pattern. Okay? So what is he saying? You claim Jesus Christ, then wherever you go, whatever you do, your life should be patterned after the pattern set by Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. So what John is saying is then on a daily basis, on a consistent basis, there is something in me as a believer that makes me sense the duty of walking as Jesus wants me to walk, as He would have walked. How did He walk? Well, look in Philippians chapter 2. This is the last portion of Scripture here, and we'll be finished. How did Jesus walk? Because this is the way that God would have us to walk. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth. What is the description of how Jesus lived his life here? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He submitted himself, became in the form of a bond slave, and was obedient unto death. That's how Jesus walked. In other words, he submitted himself absolutely and totally and wholly in obedience to the Father's will. That's how he walked. Even though he was equal with God, as a man, he submitted himself in obedience. And what John is saying then is we are to walk in the same fashion, the same manner, in full submission to the Father, even unto death. Understand the implication here? He's saying that there's the total death of self. The total death of self, to where we're totally and completely at the will of God, in obedience and submission to the will of God. None of this, I'll obey you, Lord, up until this point, but I won't do that. Fully surrendered in submission to the will of God. You say you're saved, then that's how you ought to live. And it should show in the way that you live your life. How do you know when a person is saved? There's an illustration of an old pastor who was preaching one day, and he gave a beautiful message, and his daughter walked down the aisle weeping, and she gave herself to Christ and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. But he didn't get excited at all. And after the service was over, one of the old deacons walked up to him and said, "Pastor, I can't understand it. Your daughter comes to receive Jesus Christ and you don't even get excited?" And he said, "Listen, I've been around for a long time. And when I start to see the Father treat her as his child, then I'll get excited." See, because there's something that happens when we get saved. There's something that happens within us. And obedience is not to the Lord. It's not just some mechanical thing that you do so you can get the privileges and the perks. Obedience is something that you are. Obedience is something that is divinely motivated to do from within. And the way that you know that you're a believer is that you sense the responsibility, you sense the calling, you sense the awesomeness of God, and it compels you to want to obey Him. And if that's not there, child of God, individual, maybe I should say, if that's not there, then something's missing. Something's missing somewhere in your life. Can we know that we're believers? Yes. Yes, we can. We can know it every day. And we can never doubt it if we're walking in submission and obedience to what God's Word says. We have the promise. When we live that way, it shows, without question, in our minds and in the minds of others, who we really are. A proof of salvation. We keep, we guard. We search for God's commandments, and then we want to obey it. And hereby we know that we know Him. Is that in you? Do you experience that daily? It's my prayer that you do. So next week we'll talk about the love of the brethren. That's another mark of salvation. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, and it is powerful and profound and deep. If we'll just wrap our minds around it and embrace it, it'll be encouraging and strengthening to continue on in our obedience to Christ. Father, I pray that if there are areas of sin in our lives that we're harboring, that we're not willing to let go, Father, that your Spirit would bring strong conviction, and Father, that we would yield it, confess it, restore the relationship, and Father, come to a place of full, complete obedience and submission to the will of God in our lives. Father, grow us in the Lord, strengthen us, make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.